We pray that you would open our eyes and our ears, that we might see and hear new and wonderful truths, that we'd be reminded of truths of old, that we'd be encouraged in our walk with you. Father God, we long to become more like Jesus. And so our prayer tonight is, as we read your word, just so inspire us and encourage us that we would continue to follow you and to serve you with all of our hearts, that we would allow you to work in us and through us by your Spirit, so that we would become more like Jesus. This is our prayer. Come, have your way amongst us now as we turn to your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, do turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue in our evening series looking through Peter's first letter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and just three short verses there. And this is God's word to us. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen. This is God's word for us tonight. In 1789, in a story that is well told, a group of mutineers put their officers in a longboat, took control of HMS Bounty, and sailed to Tahiti to enjoy a comfortable life. Fearing punishment, some of them, along with several Polynesians, later moved to the uninhabited Pitcairn Island, and they burned the ship so there would be no evidence. Despite the South Pacific paradise-like setting they were in, sexual immorality, jealousy, anger, alcohol and disease took their toll, until there was only one Englishman, 10 women and many children left. The remaining Englishman, Alexander Smith, discovered a Bible in the ship's goods, and thankfully the next to last man had taught him to read before he died. Smith studied the word, decided it held the answer to the community's problems, and began Sunday worship and daily prayer times for the remaining people. He began to crave the word of God and desired to read it and to apply it so that they lived out what they were learning in their lives. In 1808, an American ship happened upon the island, and the sailors were surprised to discover a thriving group of 35 English-speaking Christians. Craving the word brought life, real, vibrant life to the people. And it's that craving the word which Peter turns these thoughts to next here in his letter. The main emphasis of these three verses is found in verse 2, when he says, like newborn babies, we are to crave pure spiritual milk. Peter's reminding his readers that they need God's word to live life well. He is encouraging them to build up a hunger and desire for it. And he does so by reminding them of newborn babies. Now, we've been reflecting a little bit in the Wishart household this past week or two as Andrew turned 18. It's one of those milestones where you begin to look back and think, where on earth have the last 18 years gone to? And we began to think about Andrew and Rebecca as babies, fresh into the world. We thought of their times in nursery growing up. We reflected on their first day in school and the stage they were at even when we moved here to Cornton 8 years ago. We considered where they're at now and what lies in front. But you know, as we thought about the baby stage, we remember that inherent craving that babies have for their mother's milk. Rebecca was a bit more of a greedy guts than Andrew was. Rebecca would wake, she would cry, and she'd be fed. And then Morag would lay her down, and it wasn't very long, in fact, 10 minutes, before Rebecca was crying and awake and wanting more milk. She craved and desired and hungered for food. And it's that inherent craving for milk, for spiritual milk, that's the analogy that Peter puts before his readers. He urges them, having tasted that the Lord is good, verse 3, to continue craving the word of God. Peter would well know the Psalms. The Psalms are full of humanity's desire for God's word. In Psalm 19, the psalmist writes, "The word of the Lord is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey." In Psalm 42, he writes, "As a deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul pants for you, O Lord." By the time you get to Psalm 119, his words are, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Do you crave God's word? Are you eager to be reading it day after day? If not, I would suggest, brothers and sisters, that there's something wrong. It's time to get on our knees and to ask the Lord to inspire us through his word. And Peter offers five very good reasons for craving the word here in these verses. And these are good principles to help us develop our craving for God's word. He begins by saying, remember your life source. Remember your life source. If you're not craving the word, then something is missing. You have forgotten something. What is it you've forgotten? Well, let's allow Peter to remind us. He starts chapter 2 with one word, which is very important. Therefore. And we always have to ask the question, you've heard preachers down through the years, I'm sure, putting it to you. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? And it's there to draw us back to what's gone before. In verse 23, Peter has said, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. That is the word, verse 25, that was preached to you. What is the greatest miracle that has ever happened in your life and mine? That's right. Salvation, isn't it? Is that what you were thinking? I hope you were. Should be thinking. Salvation and our new birth. We have been born again into a living hope. Our lives have been changed and transformed through the power of the gospel. The word was preached to us and by it we were saved. Peter's already spoken of the greatness of salvation. We've been selected by God. We've been sanctified by the Spirit. We've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. We're on the receiving end of God's mercy and grace. Chapter 1 and verse 3. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. New birth, new life. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, didn't he, telling him that he had to be born again. Being born by flesh, giving birth to flesh, we will one day die. As human beings, our time is short, our bodies are frail and they are weak. Our lives are soon ravaged by sin. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we were sinful from birth. And there's nothing that we could do about it. Sin is a penalty, as we well know, and is death. So in simple terms, we are dying physically and spiritually. But God didn't want that for us, which is why he sent his Son into the world to restore us. He sent Jesus to die in our place. Jesus laid down his life, as I've said many times before, that we might take up ours. Jesus died that we might live. Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross of Calvary. He paid a debt he did not owe so that we could go free. He has redeemed us. He has bought our freedom at a price. And through his sacrifice, we have life and life everlasting. Peter reminds us that since this living, abiding, eternal word of God was the power of our new birth, since it was the power of our cleansing from sin, since it was the word that transformed us, it was the word that brought the grace of God to work in us, it is the seed of the word that gives us life and transforms us. Since we have that powerful work within us, that word that inspires, then we ought to remember its power. And we ought to crave its continuance in our life. Our life source is God's word. The living word of God. It contains all we need for living life the way God intended. Remember your life source. Crave the word. Hunger after it. Desire to be found in it often for it will show us how to live life and live life well. In order to cultivate that craving for the word, Peter says that we need to rid ourselves of sin. John MacArthur shares that sometimes as he's given a Bible away to somebody as a gift so they might take it and might read it for themselves, sometimes he writes in the very front of that Bible, he writes, "Remember, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Remember, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And that's true, isn't it? As we read God's word, we're reminded of our sin and we run from it. Yet sometimes our sin keeps us from reading God's word. We feel ashamed, we feel guilty, we know that the word will shine God's spotlight on our sin, and so we can't handle it, so we avoid it. Peter says, in order to be craving the word, we need to rid ourselves of sin. Verse 1, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." We're never going to have a desire and hunger for God's word until we stop desiring other things. As long as we desire malice, as long as we desire deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander, our desires are polluted and they're corrupted, and we will not experience the hunger and then the satisfaction that comes from God's word. That word is a command there, by the way. Rid yourself. It's a command that quite literally means strip off. And I'm not wanting anybody trying that here tonight, by the way. It's a term to take off dirty, filthy clothing. Strip off the filthy things in your life. Those lusts, those longings, those desires, those appetites, those cravings, those intense passions for the wrong stuff, because they are dangerous to us. Rid yourself of them. It's not a little request. It's a command in God's word. Malice is a general word for wickedness of every kind, but especially for having it in for someone else. Secondly, he says all deceit, and that word obviously means deception, dishonesty, falsehood, seduction, treachery. It's just the word for deceit, quite simply. Sometimes it's translated as guile. It's even a word used for fish hook, because nothing is more deceptive to a fish than being being hooked by bait on the end of a hook, isn't it? Most deceptive thing for a fish in the world, the fish sees food, and what does it do? It swims towards it, and then that fisherman, if he's any good, whips it out of the water in double quick time. Although I suspect most fishermen come home with very little most of the time they go fishing, but that's another story. Set aside all evil and all that is deceptive or dishonest. Then Peter says, rid yourself of hypocrisy. This comes from a word that speaks of wearing a mask. It refers to the many ways that we can project a false image to people. That's one of the reasons why, a number of years ago, I talked about hobby horses this morning, didn't I? I went on a wee hobby horse a few years ago and said, I dislike that word, fine. I think that word, fine, should be banned from church life. Because you walk out the door and the pastor says to you, how are you getting on? I'm fine. But what does fine mean? Are you good? Are you bad? Are you struggling? Are you rejoicing? And so we put on a mask when we come to church sometimes, don't we? We put on a mask when we say, how are you? I'm fine. If we're inconsistent between how we behave at church and how we behave at home, how we behave at work, we're engaging in hypocrisy as well. We're putting on that mask of being good to come in to church. Envy comes next, and it refers to the attitude behind much deceit and hypocrisy. It means being jealous of another person or their possessions. It was the motive behind the crucifixion of Jesus, after all. The religious leaders were envious of his popularity, it tells us in Mark 15. Envy often, it works itself out in slander of every kind, which is next there. That word means to speak against someone. Of course, it often goes with deceit as well, doesn't it? The slanderer says nice things to a person's face, but disparaging things behind his or her back with the motive of making themselves look good in everyone else's eyes. If we're going to be craving the word, Peter says that we need to rid ourselves of all evil, of all sin. We have to turn from it. We have to deal with it, to confess it, to repent of it, and to eliminate it from our lives. Remember your life source. Rid yourself of sin. And the third reason Peter gives us for craving the word is that we should recognize our need. In verse 2, he says, like newborn babies. What does a newborn baby need? Right at the start of their very lives, they need one thing. They're not long out of their mother's womb, and their dad's holding them, and they begin to cry. What do they want? Their dad? Asleep? A nice blue or green outfit if it's a boy, or a pink or yellow one if it's a girl? Do they want a nice hat and nice mitts? A football? An Xbox? An iPad? The baby's wanting one thing, isn't it? It's wanting milk. It's wanting fed. That baby comes out, and the first place that little baby goes is to the breast of its mother. That's the only craving the baby has. Why? Because that is its profoundest and only need at that moment in time. A baby, a newborn baby, recognizes its need. It might not be educated, it might not be worldly wise, it might not know anything, but it does know its need. And it knows its need can only be satisfied with pure milk. And it cries and it accepts no substitute. Your pinky or your knuckle will not last very long to satisfy the baby. There's only one thing they want, one thing that satisfies. And it's that most beautiful scene of all human affection, that little life. When it's first placed in its mother's arms, at its mother's breast, and it's infinitely at rest in that split second, knowing that it's exactly where it belongs, and it's receiving what it was intended to receive, the pure, uncontaminated, unadulterated milk from its mother. And of course, in that moment, that new baby is both fed and being protected. The mother's milk brings nourishment and it brings protection. It provides antibodies to protect that little life from disease. Peter says, we are like newborn babies. We have one need. Our craving should be for the pure spiritual milk. Our craving is for God and for his word, or at least it ought to be. Don't accept any substitutes. Keep crying until you get it. God's word nourishes us and it protects us. It satisfies our longings. It teaches us more of what we need to live life. And it also protects us from that dreadful disease of sin. Recognize your need for God and for his word. And a little warning in there, friends. Keep recognizing your need. Some people get to the stage where they think they have made it. They're full and they are satisfied, so they stop feeding. And in that moment, it's not long before sin comes in and takes a hold. If you think you have made it in the spiritual life, friends, then I've got something hard to tell you. There's nothing surer than the fact that at that moment, you have not made it. Be constantly in God's word. Be reading and learning and applying. Remember your life source. Rid yourself of sin. Recognize your need and reach for growth. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may what? You may grow up in your salvation. Babies need milk to grow. We need God's word to grow. Peter encourages us to keep growing. There's an active element in all of this. Reach for growth. It won't happen by itself. So in case you're sitting there saying to yourself, I've made it, and I'm just going to sit here, then you haven't. You think to yourself, I'm saved so I can sit back and I can relax and wait for glory. That's not what God intended for us. Sin will catch us up. It will overwhelm us. Keep growing. Keep reading and keep learning from God's Word. I'm still learning from God's Word. I'm sure Robert will tell us, after all these years in ministry, he is still learning from God's Word. We always need to read and learn. God has designed a mother's milk as the perfect food for newborn babies. It will immunize the baby from illnesses, nourish her baby for growth. God's Word will protect Christians from the many spiritual diseases which abound and nourish them to grow up in the Lord. A mother's milk will make her baby grow for months without any other food. God's Word will nourish Christians so that they grow up in their salvation. And Peter there, by the way, means salvation in its ultimate sense, which includes everything that God has provided for us who are His children. We never reach a place in this life where we can stop growing. You know, one thing about kids is they're always excited about growing, aren't they? Just about every child has in their home at some stage a growth chart. And every few months you measure your kids and you say, wow, look how much you've grown since last time. God's children should be that excited about growing in respect to their salvation. We should almost have a little growth chart in here every Sunday, shouldn't we? To see how we're growing and developing. Just as physical growth is not instant and is not always readily seen, so with spiritual growth. You probably won't see it day by day. But if you keep feeding on the milk of the Word, you will be nourished towards growth. And finally, Peter says, remember how good God is. Verse 3, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Here's the clincher for Peter. If you've tasted of the Lord, if you've seen how good He is, then you will simply be craving more and more. You will want more and more. You know what it's like? Somebody brings in a tub of tablet, as my mother-in-law did the other Sunday. Or somebody brings in that box of chocolates. And you open that tub to try just one little bit of the tablet, just to test and see that it's okay. And you put it in your mouth. And it melts away. And it's sweet and it's delicious. And it goes over, and then you're thinking to yourself, I'll have another bit, and another bit, and another bit, until you're feeling sick. You've had too much, of course. But it's that thing that Peter's getting at. Once you've tasted of the Lord, once you see how good He is, you will want nothing more than to go back and get more and more and more. Psalm 34 verse 8 said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34 could have been Peter's favourite, by the way. He quotes from it again in chapter 3 in verses 10 and 12. The theme of Psalm 34 is roughly the same as that of 1 Peter. The psalmist speaks of being in trouble and the Lord saving him. He speaks of having many troubles around him and calling on God for help. And the reality for us is once we've given Him a try, you won't turn your back on it. You'll simply want more and more and more. Peter simply says, you've seen God's goodness. You've experienced it. You know what it's like. Why would you want to go anywhere else other than be craving pure spiritual milk? And I encourage you, think about that in your own life as we finish, and then as you sit at home later, you've seen the Lord's goodness, you've seen His kindness, you've seen His grace and His mercy in your life, you've seen His salvation, you've seen and felt His presence in all aspects of life, you've seen answers to prayer by the bucket load. You've seen His blessing on your life with your family, your wife, your children. You've seen Him heal your illness. You've seen Him comfort in times of sadness. You've seen Him meet the needs of your heart. You've seen, like Jeremiah, that God's compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, he writes. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you struggling to be craving the Word? Is your appetite for God's Word not what it once was and not what you long for it to be? Then think on Peter's words as you go home tonight. I encourage you to remember your life source. You've been selected, sanctified and sprinkled. You've been born again. You are a child of God. Rid yourself of sin. Make a conscious decision to keep reviewing your life and dealing with the sin that is exposed. Confess it, repent of it, eliminate it from your life. Recognize your need. We all need that pure spiritual milk. We all need God's Word. We all need the nourishment and protection that comes from learning from it. Reach for growth. Don't stand still. Yearn for more and more and more so that you can grow into the person that God wants you to be. And remember how good God is. Recall and recount all of His blessings on your life. Like newborn babies. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the reminder in your word this evening to be craving your word. We pray, Father God, that you would help us to look back even in these past few days and to recall all that you have done. And to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Lord, help us to be reading your word often. Help us not to neglect it. Help us not to stay away from it because we're ashamed of sin in our lives. And we're scared of what your word will speak into our hearts about our sin and shame. Lord, help us to rid ourselves of sin completely and to turn to you. Help us to remember our life source. Help us to remember the one who loves us. The one who made us. Who knows us. The one who sent his son to die for us. The one who seeks to restore our relationship. Father God, help us to be craving you. To be craving your word. To be learning from it. To be applying it to our lives in simple, practical ways day in and day out. Father God, this week, we pray. All of us pray. That you'd help us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Help us to be in your word. Inspire us through that word. Enlighten us through that word. Encourage us through that word this week, we would ask. Help us to get excited about being in your word. For Father God, we know it is what we need to live life and to live it well. So Father God, be amongst us. Continue with us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.